This is Ernest L. Martin with a study lesson titled, The Judgment Seat of God. Of all subjects in the Bible, this is probably one of the least understood. The reason for this is primarily because people do not really grasp what the essential characteristics of God actually are. We do not know whether or not he's a God of justice and emphasizes that angle the most, or if he's a God of mercy and that he wants to show himself as being that type of an individual. Just what kind of a God do we have? Does he exercise both justice and mercy at the same time? In other words, just what is God like? If we knew the criteria of judging God, then we would know how he deals with us in his judgment. And you know, here there is a judgment coming for mankind. It's made quite clear in the scripture that that is the case. But you know, most of us have not really understood just what that judgment is all about. We can if we will just look at the Holy Scripture very carefully. And what it tells us is something that's very wonderful. In fact, very knowledgeable people of the Bible will be able to understand what that judgment is all about if we will just look at it very carefully. And we can know what the Bible says concerning this judgment that every single one of us must go through. What we need to know, however, is what really motivates God. We need to know God himself, and what are the characteristics that are a part of his very being. And in this, we really need to know about the manner in which God uses his justice, or shows his justice to mankind. And you know, there's not only justice on his part from God to man, but also there's the justice that has to be shown from man to man, or from man back to God. All of those things need to be taken into consideration. And also, we need to know how he shows, that is, God shows mercy. He tells us that we should have mercy one to another. Well, I suppose that he wants to show mercy to us, doesn't he? Well, let me tell you, he does. But contrary to popular opinion, God does not show mercy to anyone simply as a way of avoiding justice or his judgment against sins. In no way. God is very angry with sins. He does not like sins. In fact, God hates sin, and he does not like it when humans or angels sin. Every sin must be dealt with, and it has to be dealt with in a sense of judgment. So justice for sins must be taken into account. God is not someone who just overlooks sin. He's not someone who says it's all right to go ahead and sin, and then we'll pat you on the head sometime in the future, and everything is going to be all right. Oh, no, that is not the way that God deals with sin. We find in the Bible, from the very beginning of the scripture, all the way to the end, that he takes this subject of sin very seriously, and it has to be dealt with in judgment. He is a God of justice, but he's also a God of mercy, that's quite true. But his justice comes first. Do you realize that God cannot or will not show mercy until he first takes into account his justice? The justice that he has against sin on this earth that you and I have committed? That other people in this world have committed, how that we commit sin once one against another. We are basically evil by nature. Even the Apostle Paul said that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He was talking about himself there as he is anyone else in this world. The only individual who has ever come on this earth who has not had sin on him was Jesus Christ. He died of himself sinless. That's quite true. But when he died on the tree of crucifixion, he was bearing all the sins of the world on his back at that time. And he was not reckoned as someone who just had sins on him. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, at the last verse there, that God made Jesus Christ to be sin. He made him to be the personification of sin. And in the judgment that God gave to Jesus Christ, we find that justice was being given. Justice against sin. Now, this is where the teaching of Christianity really comes on the scene. Because you see, in actual fact, the judgment of God upon sin has been dealt with and is being dealt with. It's being done through the merits and the works of Jesus Christ. And Christ is in heaven right now, that's quite true. But for some 30-odd years on this earth, he bore the consequences of sin. God is very much interested in us not sinning and us conquering sin. And he promises one day that we will, through Jesus Christ, not through our own efforts, but through God the Father helping us, through the Spirit of God, that he can give to us, through our acceptance and attachment to Jesus Christ. God is a God of justice. He's a God who wants to deal with sin in a way of judgment that will get rid of it for all time to come. Now that is a fact. Oh no, though God is a God of mercy, you still have to say, no, he just doesn't avoid sin. He doesn't avoid the judgment of sin. He is going to mete out judgment and justice to the full. And that includes for you, that includes for me, that it means everybody in this world who's living now, who has lived in the past, or who will live in the future. Now, God talks, or rather, Paul talks about how God deals with sin, and that how he is someone who is quite severe in his actions sometimes. Now, he has goodness, that's quite true. He has mercy, certainly he does, but also he has a severity toward sin. In Romans chapter 11 and verse 22, you ought to mark that scripture down because it's a very important one. We find that the Apostle Paul is telling the Romans back there that we ought to be able to know both the goodness of God and the severity of God. Because in his judgments upon sin, God is very severe. He doesn't overlook sin, yours, mine, or anyone else's. And you know, Paul did say too, and others as well, under the divine inspiration of God, that we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. And every sin that we have committed in our lives has to be dealt with. And it has to be dealt with personally. And there is not a one of them that's not going to be dealt with, whether they are secret or whether they are open. First, let us look at the severity of God and God's judgment against sins, which we find in the Bible. Do you know, you're never going to understand, and I won't, just what this judgment even in the future is all about. How that we're going to stand as an individual, and collectively too, but first of all as an individual. That's what Paul said, and I will read that to you in a moment. We're each going to stand as an individual before God and Christ Jesus, because all judgment has been given into the hands of Christ at the present time, but God the Father is right there. Now, all that judgment is there, and each of us individually is destined to stand before Christ, before God the Father, and each one of our sins is going to be dealt with, and that is a fact. And remember this, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, so it's going to be quite a judgment scene that's taking place up there in heaven when we come before that throne of God. So let us look first of all at the severity of God in relationship to sin. And let me tell you, it is, as I said before, and as Paul says, it's quite severe. He is not going to just overlook sin. Oh, no, he has to deal with it, and he deals with it in a precise way, in an absolute way. All sins have to be paid for. And you know, the only way that you're going to be able to stand before God, and finally, in purity and faultless, as a matter of fact, if sins are, your sins are completely dealt with and handled. God doesn't overlook sin. By no means. He is very concerned with you being free of sin. That is quite true. But the only way that he can come to that place of having you free of sin is to pay for the penalty of your sins and the sins of the world that have been committed. So let us first look at this severity, or I should say this justice of God, and how he deals with sins. And you will find that it is very severe indeed. Let's look here at, shall we say, Acts chapter 17 and verse 31. Here's what the Apostle Paul said. He said that God hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all men in that he raised him, that is, that man, from the dead. Now, who is this man that he's talking about here? Well, it's Jesus Christ. He has appointed a day in which he, that is, Jesus Christ, will judge the world in righteousness. In John chapter 5 and verse 22, we find this statement that the Father judges no man of himself, but has committed all judgment unto the Son, unto Jesus Christ. Now, that's what it says in the Scripture, and believe me, this is going to take place. Now, we need to understand that. So let's go on with the severity of God, because it is quite severe, and we ought to take it seriously. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 27, the author of Hebrews says that we are going to expect a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Now, if you are, or I am, or any of us, are adversarial to Christ Jesus, and we are going contrary to the truth that we know, each one of us, all of us, anyone in the world, has to look forward to a certain fearful judgment. It even says fiery indignation. Now, I'm not going to get rid of that scripture. Why should I? In fact, mercy can't cover that scripture there. Believe me, it won't. God is merciful, granted that he is. But sins have to be dealt with, and there is a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation if a person is an adversary to Christ and to God the Father. Paul went on in 2 Timothy chapter 4 in verse 1. He was talking to Timothy here and said, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Now the quick means the living, and of course the dead means the dead. They're going to be resurrected from the dead. And when Jesus Christ comes back, since he is the one that God has given the authority to judge the world, all the world, both the righteous and the wicked, it doesn't make any difference. They're all going to stand before this judge, and he is going to judge them. And it's going to be quite severe, let me tell you. Going on with 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, here is what the Apostle Paul said, and this time he is talking to Christians. He's talking to you and me. He was talking to those Corinthians back there and giving them teaching so that they would understand how justice is going to be meted out sometime in the future. You remember that in the book of Hebrews it says that it's appointed unto men to die and then the judgment. Oh, yes, the judgment is going to come. And you and I individually will be standing there before Christ, even before God the Father. But God is going to be the Father, that is, on the sideline. In that sense, he's going to be there. But it's Jesus Christ who is going to do the judging. And in 2 Corinthians, I just read that verse, chapter 5 and verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one, now not collectively, notice, every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Now, that is divine scripture. It was written under the inspiration of God. And every single one of us will go through this judgment right here. Now, you might say, my, that's a terrible thing to have to go through. Well, it could be. It could be if sins are going to be dealt with. But you know they have to. Your sins and mine and everybody else's. This is what the Bible is talking about here. And the Apostle Paul is trying to make it clear to people, to those Corinthians back there who were Christians. And also he's trying to make it clear to you and to all of us that there is a judgment seat of Christ coming. And we must all appear before that judgment seat, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which is done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Now, you could just look at your life if you want to. I can look at mine, and I don't see that it's righteous all the time. My goodness, no. In fact, how many of us can hold up our heads and say that we have not done bad? My, how many of us have, in some cases, deliberately done bad? Well, we have. You have. I have. All of us have. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, that's what Paul said. So this is going to be quite a judgment scene that's taking place after we are resurrected from the dead. That's true. Now, in a sense, judgment is going on the house of God at the present time. The Apostle Peter said that. But the judgment that we're having right now is not the final judgment in which we must all appear before that judgment throne, that seat of Christ, in which we have to answer for everything that is done in the flesh. And here I am, 56 years of age. My goodness, it's going to take a long time for me to have to answer for everything that I've done, both good and bad. Now, there's been some good things. Of course, there have. And there's been good with you, too. And I don't even know if I can say the good predominates. I hope it has. In fact, I do have a good heart in many ways. I'm sure you do, too. But all the sins that I've done, you know, when I think about some of them, it makes me shudder sometimes. Well, what about you? We're all in the same boat. Even the Apostle Paul said he was the chiefest of sinners. That's what he said. Now, we all are going to have to answer before Christ Jesus for everything that's been done in our bodies, whether good or bad. Now, that's what he said there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, and I'm certainly not going to try to tell people that, or you or anybody, that you're not going to be able to go through that scene, because you are. He goes on to say here in Romans chapter 2 about this judgment scene that is going to come in the future. In chapter 2 and verse 16, he speaks about the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. That's what the Apostle Paul said. He didn't say the open sins. Well, certainly they're going to be judged. But he's talking about the secret sins. Even they will be judged by Jesus Christ in that day. And again, that's Romans chapter 2, and it's in verse 16. So you see, we have here Scripture telling us that judgment is certainly in front of us. And this shows the severity of God. Now, going back to the gospel itself, we have the teachings of Christ on these matters. Mark chapter 4 and verse 22. For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. In fact, when you read that scripture very carefully in plain, simple English, it means that there is not going to be one secret sin or activity that you, I, or anybody else has done that will not be made completely and thoroughly knowledgeable to all. Now, that's what it says. Now, hold on. We're not through with this lecture yet. There are other scriptures on this judgment that we need to talk about, but I'm reading you scriptures here and how God, in his severity, deals with sin. Now, also, the good that you have done, you're going to be judged on those things too, and I hope that you've got a lot of good in there. I hope you have. Now, if you do, I'll tell you how it's been put there. Not by your own strength or steam, no. It's been put there by God Almighty through Christ Jesus, and you having the Holy Spirit. Now, that's made quite clear as well in other scriptures. But these verses here that we are seeing are very severe, aren't they? They show the severity of God. In fact, that doesn't stop it there. Let's go on with another section of the gospel that was uttered by Christ. We find in Luke chapter 12 and verse 2, For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which you have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, and this is Christ talking, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into Hades, or it is into hell, as we have it in the English here. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Now that's God. And of course, since all judgment has been given into the hands of Christ, then you should fear Christ. Now that is what the teaching of the Bible is all about. Now this is the severity of God. And believe me, it can be almost terrifying, you would think, when you think about it there for a while. Because how many of us are going to come out looking clean when we come before that judgment seat of God that Christ is going to be in charge of? Well, let's just wait a minute, though, because first of all here, I've been giving you the severity of God. And this severity is profound. And it's true. I am not saying in any way that it's not going to be put into action. That severity is there, and God has to deal with sin. He will deal with sin. He has dealt with sin, and he's done it in a way which will be effective for all time to come. But as I said before, I thought I would give you first the severity of God on all this matter, on the judgment seat. And you know, many of us have feared it. I know we have. But you know something? When you really look at it now, and you get all of the teachings of God into account, you may not have to fear it as much as you would think if you know the basic teachings of Christianity and if they are applied in your life. Now, what we must understand is that this trial or judgment, when it takes place in front of God, first of all. You know who you have sinned against the most? It's not against your neighbor. Oh, yes, you have, and I have too. We know that. It's not against your relatives. Yes, you have. We all know that too. But those aren't, in many cases, not the most severest of sins. Well, they can be. Any sin is bad. Every one. There's no such thing as a white lie, because a lie is a lie, you see. And that's just the way it is. Now the main sins that we have committed, according to the Scripture, have really been against God himself and against Christ Jesus. When you really analyze it, you will find that to be the case. God is a God that has, he has, in a sense, you would say, a vendetta against us. Why? Because of sin. That's right. Now, in the past, he has admitted that we have not been in good sight, in his good sight in many ways of our actions. And the Apostle Paul admitted it to be the case himself. Because, you know, when we go around and sinning, we are estranged from God. God doesn't even listen to a person who is an overt sinner. You've got to change your ways. I've got to change my ways. We all have to do those things, and we should with the help of God. Now, that is true. God, though, you see, is someone who hates sin. Now, he doesn't hate the sinner, but he does hate the sin that you and I do. And because we have sin attached to our lives, then that means that we have to get rid of that sin in order for God really, in a sense, to like us, to want to deal with us. Because, you see, he is sinless. Now, some of us may wonder if he is or not with some of the things that he allows to happen on this earth, and he has all the power and the authority to do what he wishes. And we sometimes have been at loggerheads with him and some of the things that he allows, which we don't think are very nice. Well, that's true, but there's one thing that's for certain. God is sinless, and Jesus Christ is sinless. Though he died on the tree of crucifixion bearing our sins, that's quite true, and he was made sin by God the Father. Oh, yes, that's all true, yet of himself. He was sinless. And you know, he was sinless not because of what he did or what he didn't do. He was sinless because of who he was. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. He was the Son of God. He was the only begotten Son of God. And being God in the flesh, do you know, it was incapable for him to sin? That is a theological fact. It's a philosophical fact as well. You know, God is the one who sets the rules. You and I don't do them. I mean, set the rules, I should say. We are to do the rules and abide by the rules once they are set by God. If any individual could claim to be God and truly is God, such as Jesus Christ, you know, Jesus Christ could do anything he wishes and never be accused of sin. That is a fact. We have to understand that. And as I've said so many times, and it's important for us to realize this point, that Jesus Christ wasn't sinless because of what he did or what he didn't do. He was sinless because of who he was. But he was indeed sinless because he was God in the flesh. He was the first begotten Son of God the Father. And God the Father in heaven raised him up from the dead. And he's now at the right hand of God, and he's awaiting the judgment period to come in the future. That is a fact. Now, what we read here, though, in the Scripture is that our sins against God has caused us to be at loggerheads with God. Or maybe I should just change that around a little bit. It's caused God to be at loggerheads with us. Now, to use that expression in a simple way, God has looked upon us as sinners. He has looked upon us in the past as being ungodly. He's actually looked upon us as being his enemies. That's a fact. Why? Because we have been sinners. We have not done as he told us to do. And the Apostle Paul makes that abundantly clear in the 5th chapter of the book of Romans. But I want to read this to you here because it's going to show here that, you know, even though God has looked upon us as sinners, as ungodly, and as enemies of his, he still loves us, believe it or not. He loves us. And you know what he wants to do? He actually wants to redeem us. And he has the power to do it through Jesus Christ. And in fact, the message of the Scripture, of the New Testament, of basic Christianity, is to show the method by which God can bring us into a redeemed state, a sinless state, a state which we can be like God himself is, sinless, having the characteristics of God, having also the composition, the bodily composition of God, and may I say the character of God, and eventually even the powers of God. He will allow us to share with him. That is what he wants for all of us. That's what he created us to be like in the first place. But what we have to do is to go through a process which he has put into operation in order that we can be redeemed and be brought into that beautiful and wonderful state of being like he is, with all of the power and the authority and the character that God the Father through Christ in Christ Jesus have at the present time. But God has been at loggerheads with us. He has not liked some of the things that we have done. And when Jesus Christ was sent on this earth here, he came with a purpose, something to do, because God, in a sense, got fed up with mankind sinning all the time, and we still do, all of us. Now, I hope we're not trying to sin, and we never should. By all means, we shouldn't. But you know, we can't help it. We still go on, it seems like. Well, God hasn't liked that. Now, the Apostle Paul deals with this matter of how God has looked upon us because of our sins in the past. And here he goes right into the subject of chapter 5 of Romans, and beginning in the middle of verse 5, he says, "The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us." Because look at this verse 6 now. "For when we were yet without strength," the Apostle Paul says, "in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Now, who did he die for? He died for you. He died for me. He died for the world. And Paul says here, the people that he died for were ungodly. That's what he says. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ didn't die for the godly. Christ didn't die for those who are sinless. Christ didn't die for those who are perfect in every way. Oh, no. When he came into the world, he came to die. But he died for the ungodly. He died for us. He goes on to say, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. Now look at this verse 8. But God commends his love toward us. Now, does God love us? Yes, he does. But how does he commend that love toward us? Paul goes on to say in the middle part of verse 8, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't die for us when we were repentant already. He didn't die for us when we'd got right with God. He didn't die for us when we're now on the road to righteousness and goodness and all of those things. Oh, no. It says here, and Paul makes it clear, that Christ Jesus died for us while we were yet sinners. Now, God loved us so much that while we were yet ungodly and while we were yet sinners, he has to deal with this matter of sin, injustice. This is a part of the judgment that's going on, your judgment and mine. You will find that it's Jesus Christ who really bore the judgment for sin in your place. We will get to that in a few moments. But that is what the Apostle Paul is saying here. That's what he says throughout the rest of the New Testament. That is what the teaching of basic Christianity is all about. Oh my, God is not skipping over sin. He's not going to just show people mercy and let them carry on sinning and all of that and not have the sins paid for. Listen, sins have to be dealt with. They have to be judged. Justice has to be given. God is a God of justice as well as mercy. And you know he has to deal with sin. So the Apostle Paul said that though we are ungodly, or were, and sinners, that's true, still God loves us in spite of those things. He loves us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But going on in verse 9, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him, Paul says. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, that means to God, we shall be saved by his life. Yes, it says here that we can be justified. We can have justice given to us, and the justice actually leads to righteousness. But you see, what we find is that Jesus Christ came into the world to bear the punishment for our sins. The sins that you have, that I have, that all of us have, that we have to answer for at the judgment seat of God and Christ himself, are those sins which have been judged already, believe it or not. Now that is what the message of Christianity is all about. We were reconciled as far as God is concerned when we were, verse 10, enemies of God. Not when we were righteous, not when we've repented of our sins, not when we got on the right of the road to do right. Now I hope we're all doing those things. Yes, but no. We were made in God's image and God's righteousness when we were ungodly. That's verse 6 of Romans 5. When we were sinners before God, that's in verse 8 of Romans 5, and when we were enemies of God, that is verse 10 of Romans chapter 5. Now, in that state is when God reconciled himself to us. As far as God the Father is concerned, when you come before the judgment seat of God to answer for your sins, now I said as far as God the Father is concerned, and, by the way, as far as Christ is concerned, because God the Father has put all of the judgment in the hands of Christ. That's what he said. All right, now, as far as Christ is concerned and God the Father, do you know you have been reconciled to God? That's what it says. And there's another scripture I'm going to give you in just a moment that shows that. It means, then, that when you come before that judgment seat of God, where justice has to be meted out, and that's going to come in the future. If you are in Christ, all of your sins then have been judged already. Both your secret sins and your overt sins. All sins, it makes no difference what they are. If you are in Christ, when you come before that judgment seat of God, where all the secret sins are going to be brought out, that's quite true. But if you are in Christ, God has put already on Christ all of those sins. And when you come before that throne of God up there in heaven, and the time for the final judgment takes place, you know what God is going to do? He's going to open up the books, so to speak. And there they are. There's the debit side and the credit side. All right, now what credits do you have? And what debits do you have? In other words, the bad points. All right, let's look at the bad points. Start naming them out. Now, if they are not dealt with, do you know every one of those sins that you have committed is going to be made public in a step-by-step way, which I will show you in a few moments? That is right. But when God, when Christ in this case, opens up the books on you, just name your own name. I'll name mine, Ernest L. Martin. Okay, now here you are as an individual. Now you're standing there. Now when he opens up the books, there's going to be the bad on one side, and there's going to be the good on the other. Now, since God has already reconciled himself to mankind and made up with mankind through the death of Christ on the cross, it means, if you'll read all of the New Testament scriptures on this, that Jesus Christ took upon himself all of our sins, all your sins, completely, thoroughly, in every way. What you have to do is to accept Christ, but you know, and his forgiving power, and the fact that he was our atonement sacrifice and all of that. But even that ability, that power, to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior is something that has been dispatched to you through grace. Even that comes from God. But you have to accept Christ, and you have to allow him to have absolutely paid all the penalties for sin for you, and so that justice can be given to you for those sins. In actual fact, justice has been given, as far as you're concerned, if you're a Christian, already. It was given when Jesus Christ bore those sins, your sins, back there for some 30-odd years while he was here on earth, and when he finally went to the tree of crucifixion up there on the Mount of Olives and finally died in that agonizing death. About 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he said, "It's finished." What was finished? The fact that he had borne your sins, and God had taken out on him all of the punishments for your sins, both those sins which are overt and the sins which are secret. Now, when you come before this judgment seat of God in the future, which is absolutely designed by God to take place, and it's going to take place, believe me, each of you is going to be there as a witness of your own sins and others too, and you're going to be there to give an account for the things which you have done in this life, both good and both bad, but good and bad. All right, now you're standing there. The books are open. Now let's look at the bad side first. Let's look at the bad side. So here are the books. You're standing there, and I suppose you're going to be rather nervous. I think I would be if I was standing in the presence of God. That's what Paul said. All right, now here's what happens. The books are open, and in your name is right there. This the time for your trial. And when you look on the bad side, God the Father, or in this case, Jesus Christ, looks down, and you know what he finds? He finds nothing. He finds nothing. He finds a blank sheet of paper. In fact, you turn over several of all the pages that have your bad points. You're supposed to have your bad points in there. Your secret sins done in the closet, the sins done out in the open, the terrible sins, the little sins, if you want to call them that, any kind of sins and whatever. You know something? They look and look and look, and they can't find anything. That's right, if you are in Christ. I say, if you are in Christ. Now, if you are, you see, Christ Jesus then had taken already the punishment for sin on his back, and all of the sins which are appropriated to you have now been wiped clean. Not that they have not been dealt with. They have been dealt with. Jesus Christ died for you. He died in your place as a substitute. That is exactly what the teaching of the Bible is all about. And we ought to understand this point. This is what the teaching of Christianity is all about. Now, on the other hand, though, let us look at about all of the good things that you have done. Now, you've done a few good things in life. I know you have. But you know, only God is good. We find that in the Bible, and Jesus Christ said that himself. But let's look now at the credit side of your life while you were here on earth. And you know what you see? They turn page after page after page, and they look at that, and you know what they find? What God the Father in Christ Jesus finds. I'll tell you what they do. They find you doing righteous acts continually, never having sinned once. All of the things that you have done on this earth have been absolutely in conformity to the Word of God. Now you say, now wait a minute, that's not possible. I'm a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you mean I am now ascribed here in God's book of judgment as though there is nothing but righteousness on my part? That's right, if you're in Jesus Christ. Because you see, when Jesus Christ was on this earth for some 30-odd years, he was not only here to bear your sins, to cleanse you of sins, but he was also here to provide you with a righteousness that you could not assume of your own. In other words, all of the righteous acts that Christ has committed and did, I should say, and performed is the best word, back there some 1900 years ago, all of those righteous acts have now been credited to your credit side. In other words, you have no sins, and what do you have? You have nothing but righteousness. And so Christ Jesus looks at that, God the Father does, those books, closes it up and said, well, my goodness, there's nothing to judge here. Come on into the heavenly kingdom, which has been given to you. Do you know that is a fact as far as God is concerned? That is what basic Christianity is all about. You and I are being judged right here and now. That's quite true. Chastisement is upon us, and God can use his means of doing it. That's quite true. But when we come before that judgment seat of God, and we're going to have to answer for everything in the flesh that we have done, both good and bad, when the books are opened, I'm going to ask one question of you. Have you been in Jesus Christ back there some 1900 years ago, as far as the Bible is concerned? Are you in Christ Jesus now? Well, if you are, then, and he is in you, when you come before the judgment seat of Christ, you're not going to have any sins to answer for as far as God is concerned. You see, God has reconciled himself to mankind already, and that's what it says. Now, you're going to be free of sin, and you're going to be able, as far as God is concerned, to be able to carry right on into the kingdom of God and to assume your position on the right hand of God alongside of Jesus Christ. Now, that's wonderful, and that is the teaching of the Bible. Now, all of the severity of God, you see, that is mentioned both in the Old and the New Testaments, and let me tell you, it's there. If you are not in Christ, you will have to go through that. That is right. But as far as God is concerned, he has reconciled himself to you. Has he reconciled himself, however, to all people in the world? That's one thing we have to ask. Well, now let us go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And this is a most interesting section right in here, because we find the Apostle Paul extending the reconciliation of God not only to you, who at the present time happens to be a Christian, and I think that you are, I hope that you are, but if you'll go on to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you find something here about that judgment seat of God, and there's a long discussion on it here. Beginning in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, here's what we read. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that which he hath done, both be it good or bad." Now, this is New Testament teaching, and I've been telling you about that. "Knowing that the terror of the Lord we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest to in your consciences." Then he carries on speaking about this judgment seat of God, and then he's going to reach out, though, the Apostle Paul is, to show that the judgment really has been made by the sins coming on Christ, and the judgment for those sins coming on Christ Jesus when he was here some 1900 years ago. He says in verse 14, carrying right on with the context, "For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." Now he means that as far as God the Father and Christ Jesus are concerned, that all people now have died and the judgments for sin have already been dealt with. Going on, it says in verse 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation," said the Apostle Paul. And what is that? To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. You know what I'm telling you right now? I'm telling you the word of reconciliation, which is coming from the Apostle Paul. He is saying here that in Christ Jesus, God has placed, or did place, all of the trespasses and sins of the world on his back. And as far as he is concerned, The world's sins have also been dealt with. And it goes on to say in verse 20, and then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. Now what we find in the Bible is that God will keep everything secret at first if you repent of your sin. He wants to deal with you in a way which is compatible to you and to him and to all other people on earth. None of us really want our sins to be displayed to everybody on earth, do we? Of course we don't. But you know something? If we repent of sin, we won't have to have those sins displayed to everybody on earth and in the universe. That is a fact. But if we don't want to repent of sin, well then he will take it to one or two others. And then you know what? If we don't repent then, he will take it into the entire world and even to the angels and everybody else. It means simply that we will even have our secret sins absolutely disclosed if we are not willing ourselves to repent of sin and to forgive others as well as having them forgive us. Oh yes, all of these things are there. And God's severity is going to be quite profound if we do not pay attention to the way that he does things. At first, what he will do is to deal with you in a personal way, and believe it or not, he deals secretly. Just like he did with Israel, he wanted to take Israel out into the wilderness, away from the Egyptians, to be able to deal with them in judgment. He does the same thing with you. It's only when Israel step by step failed to do what God wanted that he put them out into the midst of the heathen, and there he displayed their sins absolutely. That is the way that God does things. And certainly when Christ begins to show his judgment upon sin and the great trial that's going to take place with each one of us individually, and I might say finally collectively, that's true, but the way he does it is to deal with us personally, and he does it in a secret way at first. And if we just persist in our ways of wanting to revel in sin, then he will do it progressively, outwardly, until the whole universe will know every sin that we have ever done. Now, this is the way that God does his judgment. And you know something? We have the absolute teaching of this in the scripture itself. We have the prime example given by Christ Jesus and written in the Gospel of John. Now, Jesus is the one who's going to be the judge. He's going to be the judge of sin. And if you want to see a judgment scene that has already taken place, and how Jesus judges in the matter of judgment and bringing in justice, well, we have it right here in the New Testament. If you will look at John chapter 8, and the first verses there, you will find a judgment scene actually taking place. Let's look at it here. It's very interesting, because this is an example of how Jesus deals in trial or in judgment with sins. It says in verse 1, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them, and the scribes and Pharisees. Now, I want you to notice this. Here are the religious leaders of the time, the scribes and Pharisees, brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, now this is going to be a trial. This is a judgment here. They're trying to tempt Jesus. And here's what they say. They say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now, my goodness, there is no doubt about it. There were several people who were witness to it, and this woman was guilty. I mean, there is not the shadow of doubt that she was. That's what it says there, in the very act. Now, they went on and said, now, Moses in the law commands us, absolutely commands, that such should be stoned. But what say you? Now, this is a good question that they were giving him. All right, it goes on to say in verse 6, this they said, tempting him, trying him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. Now that's what he did at first. He wrote something on the ground. You know, it's not stated here what he wrote. What he wrote was secret. Now this is important to realize. He wrote something down there that was secret. Now, that didn't convince those men, those scribes and Pharisees. So what happened? Verse 7. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself. He got up off of his knees. He'd been stooping down, writing something on the ground. He stood up, and he said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. In other words, those scribes and Pharisees, those men standing there in judgment and wanting to know what Christ Jesus was going to do, he just looked at them after he had stooped down already and written something on the ground. Now, we do not know what he wrote on the ground, do we? That's important for us to realize. But I want to tell you something. You can know exactly what Jesus Christ put down on that ground, in the dust, on that on the floor of the temple. Oh yes, you can know what he wrote, but he does not say it. It's in secret. So he stands up and he says, "Now the first one of you, any of you who have not sinned, be the first one to cast a stone against her." Now you know the next thing he did? Well, he did one other thing. Look in verse 8. "And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground." Now he wrote something else. Two times he wrote something. One time he wrote one thing, stood up and said, "Who has no sin among you, cast the first stone." Then he stooped down again and wrote something. And you know as easy as anything what he wrote down. Because the next verse says, "And they which heard it," or saw it, "being convicted of their own conscience," of their own sins, "went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in his midst." Now, I just wonder what he wrote down there. Well, we're going to find out in just a moment. You know, it's all secret. That's quite true. We don't even know the names of these scribes and Pharisees. We don't even know the name of the woman involved, do we? But Jesus knew. Let me tell you, he knew. He went on to say, "He lifted up himself, saw none but the woman, and said unto her, 'Woman, where are your accusers?'" Now, this was a trial that was going on. And you know, in a trial, you've got to have accusers. You've got to have a complaint, don't you? "Well, hath any man condemned you?" he said. She said, "No man, Lord." Well, my goodness, they just caught her in the act of adultery. But she said, "No man, Lord." Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn you." Now, he said one other thing which is most important for us to realize. He wasn't excusing her. Oh, no. He said, "Go and sin no more." That judgment scene is remarkable right there, because we don't even know the names of the people involved. That's quite true. This woman or the scribes and the Pharisees. But you can know clearly what he wrote down on the ground. You know what he did the first time? He stooped down two times. The first time he must have put down a number of women's names. You know, Hebrew names, you can name them all if you want to. How many there were? Let's say 12. Well, all right, he wrote them down. Then he stood up. He said, "The first one of you who has no sin," now he means in this matter even, "then you cast the first stone." Then he stooped down again. And you know what he must have put opposite to every one of those women's names, from the eldest down to the youngest? Those men's names. That's what he put. He knew exactly that they had been doing the same thing. And you know, they left, didn't they? From the eldest down to the youngest. And they left that woman standing there. Now, Christ did not condemn her, but he said, "Go and sin no more." Now, this is a perfect judgment in which it's all in silence. Every one of those men did not have their names spouted out by Christ Jesus. He didn't say, "Jacob, you were with Miriam, remember her? You remember it all?" He didn't say that. You know, all those men there looked down on the ground and saw their names identified with that woman, and they knew that that was a fact. They knew it. It was all done, this judgment trial, first of all in silence. God is being able here and trying to, in showing us how he does judgment. Here is the judge, and this is the way it's going to be done at first. Now, if the people don't repent, well, then we're going to have two or three others come along, and then finally it will be made to the entire church or the entire assembly. That's what it means. The fact is that when it comes to the trial of judgment, how many of us, when we want to look on our friends, on our relatives that have harmed us, on our enemies and all of that, and on our brothers or sisters that have harmed us, oh, we've been harmed, I've harmed people, you have, we all have, haven't we? All right, do you want to get forgiveness of sins? What about the trials that you want? Now, God has already reconciled himself to us through Jesus Christ. As far as the record books are concerned, relative to God, they're all clean, except the credit side, which means that we have all the righteousness of Christ. But when it comes to our dealings with our friends, with your neighbors, with the people that you have known, with the people that you have harmed, that I have harmed, or the people that have harmed us. Do you know the first thing that God does will tell us that we ourselves ought to get right with those people, and those people ought to get right with us. Now, we don't have to go around and just absolutely spout out those sins. They will still remain secret. if you deal with them and if the people deal with you in a proper sense. This is what Jesus Christ is trying to show. Now, if you will just go to the scripture itself, we will begin to see how the judgment of God between ourselves, human beings, happens to be put into action. Look at it here in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12, which is in the model prayer. We should be praying these things every single day. And if we do, then we can begin to understand how judgment can actually take place in our own lives, here and now. And you know, when it comes to the judgment seat of God in heaven, when that time comes, God has already reconciled himself to us. So the trial doesn't have to take place. But what about all of the problems that you have had with humankind? What about the Jews in the last 40 or 50 years in dealing with Adolf Hitler or Adolf Hitler with them? You know, I would think they would have lots of accusations against Adolf Hitler. But the Bible says that we ought to learn finally to forgive even our enemies, shouldn't we? And that goes for Jews to Hitler, and that goes from Hitler to Jews. That's quite true. We need to learn how to deal with man to man. That's our main problem. Not God to man, not man to God. It's mainly man to man that we have problems with. And you know, we need to work those out too. And all of those sins are going to be brought out in judgment. And if we don't repent of them, they will be finally brought out to where the whole world will know about them. And it's going to be quite traumatic indeed. But if you don't want the world to know about your sins, if I don't want the world to know about my sins, you know what we ought to do? Right here it is in Matthew chapter 6, this model prayer, verse 12. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, that means against you, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's what he said. Now, do you want your trespasses forgiven? Well, if you do, you'd better start forgiving the trespasses of others. You'd better start forgiving the trespasses of anyone that has sinned against you. Do you want mercy? Do you want goodness? Then you start showing it to somebody else, and you know what? It will be dealt with perfectly, because the one that you have harmed will say, listen, the sin was done, it's wrong, but go and sin no more. Like Christ said to that woman caught in the very act of adultery. You see the key? But there's more to this than that. If you go to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13, it says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. In other words, when it comes to the judgment between man and man, we ought to ourselves forgive one another. Now, if you don't want to, then other people have a right to come and condemn you as well in public. That's a fact. Now, Christ handled those scribes and Pharisees back there who took that woman caught in the very act of adultery in a secret way at first. But you know, they left, didn't they? That's quite true. And he told the woman that he didn't condemn the woman herself, but go and sin no more, because she was repentant. You can see that there, clearly that she was. Now, that's how God deals with sins at first. And if it can be worked out that way, that's the way he wants it. And the next scripture I want to give you absolutely shows how God, how Christ Jesus himself, looks on the sins that we have committed to one another and how they can be dealt with and how they should be dealt with. Look at this in Luke chapter 6 and verse 37. He says, judge not, that means for you and for me. If we judge not, it says, and you shall not be judged. Look at it there. You want to come before the judgment seat of God? Well, if you don't judge anybody else, you know what it says? This is scripture. This is divine scripture. You shall not be judged. The second part of this verse, condemn not. Now, you condemn not others? And it says, and you shall not be condemned. And the third part of the verse, forgive, and you shall be forgiven. There it is. There is the answer. God has already reconciled himself to mankind by the death of Christ on the tree of crucifixion. He asks us to be reconciled to God now by realizing what he's done for us. I'm talking about Christ Jesus. But when it comes to our brother, when it comes to our neighbor, when it comes to our enemy, you know how that's dealt with too? In the same way. If you don't judge them when the time of judgment comes, you yourself will not be judged. If you will not condemn a person in the future, but you will forgive, you won't be condemned, and you will be forgiven. That is the way the harmony is finally going to come to pass, so that all of us will be in complete harmony with one another, and with God, and God with us. Oh yes, the judgment of God is coming, and it's very severe. You're going to have to stand before God. And you know, if you don't repent before God, then He is going to have to deal with you. And the way He deals with you is quite severe if you do not accept what Christ Jesus has done for us. But if you accept what Jesus has done for us, and His forgiveness of you for what we and all of us have done against Him, then He will forgive us. But you see the thing? Same thing here. If we will forgive then those who have done harm to us, then when we come before that trial, they will not bring any accusation against us. It simply means that the trial that's already there coming in the future can be absolutely dealt with without any of us having, believe it or not, even our secret sins made known if you are willing to forgive the other guy. Now, how about that? That is the way that God does things. This is the manner in which God judges. It's wonderful when you think about it. Oh, I tell you now, if you're not willing to go through that process, then all of your sins are going to be made known, and I mean every secret one. But if you're willing to see the manner in which God judges people, and how He wants love and harmony and joy and happiness to predominate, and if you're willing to forgive, if you're willing not to judge, you know something? Neither will you be judged except in one thing. Jesus Christ will say, come into the kingdom that's been prepared for you from the foundation of the world. God has set out through Jesus Christ to absolutely bring everyone into the world, into a complete harmony with Him. And if we learn to do these things now, you know that judgment seat scene, which is going to happen in the future, is not going to be one of terror. It's going to be one of the greatest things for every human being on earth. And that means you. And that means me. It means we're going to be able, from then on, to have the truth of God and the happiness of God in our lives for the rest of eternity.